section, I want to invite us all just to turn our attention to our need today. Our need for the grace of the Lord today. That all have sinned and fallen short, right? And there's no one without sin. And the wages of that sin or that separation from God or rebelling against him is death. And so just take a moment to kind of be awakened in your heart to your need, in your sin, in your separation from God. Just take a moment to connect with that today and how that separation has impacted relationships, those closest to you, just where we miss one another, where we don't love like we need to, our spouse, our kids, our neighbor. Just take a moment to connect with that need because of our sin, our brokenness. And then just with that in mind, in your own way, just in the silence of your heart to the Lord, just offer your confession. Turn back to him. That's the nature of repentance, of going one way apart from God. I want to turn back to you. So just in your own way, just kind of think in your heart or pray in your heart, just your own confession to the Lord. Thank you for doing that. So hopefully that is the way of us preparing our hearts individually for entering into communion. However, when I think about communion and sharing this experience, this remembrance, this what's called a sacrament, like a sacred act that we connect back in the history of our faith as followers of Jesus, that it's not just an individual experience. Right? So we confess individually, but when we come, it's not just us all coming individually to share in remembrance of the Lord, the bread and the cup. It's us coming together because we have solidarity, right? No one in this room is without sin. No one. Look around, brothers and sisters. That's reality. There is solidarity in our humility. In our sin, we are connected in our sin. And here's where we get to move from the sorrow to joy. We're also connected in our salvation. That we now are brothers and sisters in the family of God. And if we were there, we could be sitting at that table when Jesus instituted this remembrance. Us, we, not just me or you, I, but us. And that binds us together in a very unique way. So when we were walking, Sheila and I were thinking of a song, "Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together." Okay, so not usually do we laugh when we come to communion, but I do want to invite us today. Sheila and I were just thinking, there is the sorrow as we remember the Lord, but there's also the joy. And so as you come, you don't just come individually, you come with one another. The joy that restores us to the Lord, but also the joy, the love that connects us. We come together. And so if you're smiling while you're coming, that's good. If you look at whoever you're with or someone, a stranger, just smile at them as you come. This is the table of love, or the agape feast that the early church called communion, the feast of love, the feast of charity, the agape table, family together, sharing a meal, remembering the Lord. So as you come, come in your sorrow, connected to your need, but also come in the joy of your salvation today. And I really want smile. And maybe give a little wink to the person next to you as we remember the Lord
in the sad and the hard, but also in the celebration, okay? So as this song plays, Sheila and I were talking, I love this song. It'll play, and as it plays, come. You'll grab a one cup. It has the little piece of bread and the juice all together. So just come, bring it back to your seat, and wait, and we'll read the scripture from Corinthians that Paul speaks about communion together, and we'll celebrate this blessed meal that made a way for us back to the Father through Christ by his Spirit. That's what we celebrate today. So would you come and, again, grab the elements and then wait at your seat in a moment. So come. While summer's still coming to pick up the bread and the cup, I did have this vision at some point, maybe here at Grace Fellowship, when we take communion, that actually we're like, woo! You know, when we come to the table, we're like just filled with joy, the joy of our salvation. The joy of our salvation. It's connected right to our sorrow, our sadness, our deep need, our sin. That's why we have such great joy, because Jesus made a way. And that is something to just celebrate as we share this bread and this cup together today.
For I received from the Lord what I have passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
can't get it out of the cup.
In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." All right, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your body and bread, and just that we can celebrate just the forgiveness that we have through you today, Lord. May we go out of here rejoicing today, knowing that because of you, Jesus, we are forgiven and we are free. We just thank you for that, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Oh, yeah. So with that, everyone stand, and the children are dismissed, and you can go ahead and greet one another around you. So, blessings to you today.
Good morning. Good morning, everyone.
Hello. Say something. Say something.
Okay. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Grace. My name is Courtney.
And my name is Annie.
And we have some announcements for you this morning. First, we'd like to welcome our visitors. If you're new here or have been here for a few weeks or months, we'd love to connect with you. We have connect cards that are tucked into the back of the chairs around the room, or you can find one in the lobby at the Welcome Center after service. Either way, please bring the card to the Welcome Center to receive some information about our church and a gift.
Creative Arts Camp starts June 6, which is 2 weeks away. We need donations of cases of water bottles, both regular size and mini sizes.
And along with that, our upstairs storage room is becoming our new youth room, but we're also using it for Creative Arts Camp, and there are lots of jobs that need to get done as soon as possible. We'll be holding a work day on May 28th at 9 a.m. To get these jobs done and the room ready for our kids. If you have any questions, you can see my mom, Sierra Para. She has a very detailed list of what needs to get done.
The Scouts Yard Sale starts this Thursday, the 26th. It will run Thursday through Saturday. You can bring your donations today after church or during the week.
And finally, here at Grace, we have three ways you can give. You can do it online through the Vanco app, you can mail in your giving, or you can place it in the box in the back. Whatever way you choose, we encourage you to give joyfully, thoughtfully, and humbly unto the Lord this morning. And we thank you for your faithfulness.
Happy Sunday.
So it is Youth Sunday. Once a year, we highlight our youth group and all the great kids who participate. So this morning, you saw youth leading worship, participating in announcements and teaching. Maverick's going to be reading for us later. We also like to highlight our graduates. So our youth group in particular has youth kids that come from all over the county on Sunday night. They don't necessarily attend our church on Sunday mornings. They're all over from the call, from the NAS. And I know we've talked about this before, but our youth groups work together. We are called Amador Youth United. We have a little gnome as our logo, and it's just been such a gift. And just this last week, we pulled in another youth group in the county to join us as well, because we are the church. And we want our youth kids to know that, and that they are not alone on their campuses. So we have four high school seniors who are graduating. I'm going to invite them to come up because it's their favorite thing right now. You can do it. Come on. Just briefly, we have, Alana, scoot that way. Come on, they can't see you. Good job. So our first graduate is Alana. Of course, Alana came to us when Pastor Jonathan came to work here and she moved with her family. She left the school that she was attending and she's homeschooled. While she's been home, she's been working at the CCS, the Christian School up in Pine Grove, and she had a love for children that she discovered. She was accepted to many schools, and she has chosen Azusa Pacific as her school. She leaves later in August. And she's going to be working toward her teaching credential, both with her BA and her MA, wanting to work with elementary school kids and high schoolers. So congratulations, Alana. Next, we have Caleb, I believe. Yep. So Caleb, as you know, these kids, they went through some of the hardest years when it came to high school and the COVID regulations, closing their schools, having to work online and maintain friendships and relationships and jobs. It's hard. So during that time, Caleb, it was affected his sophomore, his junior, and then this has been his senior year. He's held down a job working at Raley's. I know many of you, if you shop at Raley's, see Caleb as he checks you out at the counter, and he's always has such so much to say. But I've known Caleb since he was four-ish, and it's been a joy to watch him grow and be part of our youth group and this church. And he is the middle son and got big brother and a younger brother. Just kidding. He's the youngest, and he's got some good footsteps to follow in. So Caleb's going to be staying local, attending Folsom, and working toward his, I got to get this right, personal trainer. Is it a certificate? Yeah, personal training certificate. So when you want to get in shape, you know who to call. Caleb. Congratulations, Caleb. Next, we have Emma. Emma Cranfill. So Emma, the Cranfills have been a part of our church for many, many years. Emma took this hard season of 3 years, and she maintained a 4.17 GPA at Argonaut. So she's graduating with honors, and she's going to be attending Cal State Sacramento Honors Program, where she's going to be pursuing her chemical engineering. That's pretty awesome. Emma, we are so proud of you, and I know how hard that is to maintain that GPA, especially through all of it, so congratulations. And lastly, we have Nathan, and again, during these years, we've got difficult season to maintain great grades, to be part of sports, which Nathan's been a part of through the years at Amador. He has also been a part of this church since he was a little kid and watched him grow. And again, not a guy of many words. He and Caleb are... I really love it on a Sunday morning when I say good morning and I say, hi, Nathan. He goes, hey. It makes me feel pretty good. So I have loved having them to be a part of our youth group. And Nathan is going to be attending Point Loma Nazarene. That's so great school in San Diego. Definitely difficult to get into. He's going to be majoring, working toward mechanical engineering, and also hoping to be accepted to the Marines ROCT program. So Caleb... Or Nathan, we are so proud of you. Stop! You guys, it's a lot. I'm trying to memorize all of this so I wouldn't be reading it. So, Nathan, we are so proud of you. Congratulations. I told them they didn't have to say anything. Did you change your mind? No? Okay. Four very, very quiet, very anxious to get off the stage. Almost adults. So I will pray for you. Lord God, whether or not we have students that are here for just a year or for the entirety of their childhood and middle school and high school, they matter. They are of value, and they are of worth to you. You have gifted them in so many ways. They have overcome difficulties. They have worked so hard. Whether a light in their home or on their campus, at their job, in this church, over the years watching them grow. I'm so thankful for their dedicated parents who worked so hard to raise them in a way worthy of you. Each of them is unique and special and will face unique challenges. And while this week there is a mother grieving in the county for the loss of her son, we are thankful for these four and that you have brought them through their high school years safely. We pray a special blessing of protection on them as they go and venture out into the world far and wide. May they live a life worthy of you and continue to show everyone the love of Christ through what they do. In your name, amen. You guys are good. Okay, so I believe next we have Maverick coming to read. I did want to take a second. I'm not supposed to do this, but hey, I've got the microphone. Church is unique. Your friendships are unique. Just because I'm nearing 40, I have friends who are all over the age gap and everything and the relationships we've made through these years. One person in particular, and you wouldn't know who my besties are. You wouldn't know who I talk to every week. Keith Kerr is in the back, and it was his birthday on Friday. He is one of my nearest and dearest, and often I get credit for things like live stream and stuff like that. I kid you not, you guys, Keith Kerr puts in hours and hours and hours at the church every week to make sure you have sound and that we have live stream and everything works together. And it was his birthday, and I would really like it if you guys could embarrass him and give him a round of applause.
If you would all please stand for the word of God. And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. For there... the ship was to unload its cargo, and having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. When our 4 days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey. And they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city, and kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went aboard the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the 7 disciples, and stayed with him, and had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied while we were staying for many days. A prophet named Agabus came down from Judah, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people were urged him not to go to Jerusalem. When Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we seized and said, let the will of the Lord be done. Thank you.
Good morning. Do a little housekeeping and get set up here. So, Youth Sunday. It's a joy to be here to get to speak, primarily targeting our youth, but maybe you're just young at heart, and so this message will apply to you too. I was up a little late last night. We did the 9 a.m. class this morning on eschatology, and we solved all the questions surrounding the rapture. Whew! Don't worry, no fights broke out. It was actually pretty good. But would you pray with me as we get ready to look at this passage together? Father, thank you so much just that we're able to gather here this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus. We ask you for your presence and your Spirit. As we look at your words, as we reflect in our own hearts, pray that you would quicken our minds, that you would speak to us in a unique way, in a powerful way, as we look at your servants and how they live their lives, particularly Paul, and particularly his single-minded devotion to following you. May we learn from that today. Be with me in my words, Father, and just help me to communicate your message to your church. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Acts 21, you'll remember that Paul had just finished up speaking to the Ephesian elders in his travels. So he's wrapping up his third missionary journey. And there he is saying farewell to them. Sorry, I forgot to get one more thing out. Should probably have the actual Bible text in front of me too. And so while he's saying farewell, I wanted to point out a couple of things. Back before he came back around to this point, he had written the letter to the Romans. And he says something at the end of the letter in chapter 15 that ties into our message today. So I kind of just want to back up and start there for a second. He tells the Romans, who he's hoping to go see eventually, he says, right now I am traveling to Jerusalem to serve the saints because Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Then he says, pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, that my ministry to Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, and that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed together with you. And so you start to get a hint that even all the way back in somewhere over in Greece, possibly Corinth, when he writes this letter and he's looking to go to Jerusalem, he's anticipating some trouble. It's already starting. And he was going to originally sail from there and head for Syria, right? But a plot was discovered against his life. And so he ends up taking the long walk back up through Macedonia, revisiting the churches. And then he comes back around, skips over Ephesus, and this is where we find him now. And so as he's talking to the church, the leaders of the Ephesian church, one of the things he says to them is this. This is back in chapter 20. He says, and now I am on my way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in every town the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. And this is going to be a key theme to our passage today. So, verse 1, we're just going to work our way through the text here. And it says, after we tore ourselves away from them, we set sail straight for Kos. And you know, after this long talk with the Ephesian elders, the farewell was very sorrowful. Paul, he even says he doesn't anticipate ever seeing them again. And so he, this is the idea of like peeling Velcro apart, really, is how he describes, you know, saying farewell to these beloved brothers and sisters. And so they set sail. And I'm sorry I don't have a PowerPoint for you this morning. I would normally give you some pictures of these things, but I had to keep things simple. So they go straight for Kos, which is a modern-day Greek isle just off the coast of Turkey. From there, they go to Rhodes, which is also a Greek island. And then from there, they go to Patara, which is on the Turkish mainland, kind of out on that west end of the country. It's beautiful. It's like one of the longest beaches in all of Turkey. And if you look any of these places up and see them, you'll see that Paul's travels were not too bad on the eyes. So it was pretty nice cruising around the Aegean Sea there. And then he says, finding a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we boarded and set sail. And so then they go by Cyprus, passing to the south of it, and then they go on to Syria, and they arrive at Tyre. Now, Tyre is still in existence today. This is a very ancient city. I mean, we read about Tyre way back in the Old Testament, right? It's in the modern country of Lebanon today, so just north of modern Israel. And so when they get to Tyre, the ship's going to unload the cargo. So they're going to be there for 7 days. And so they sought out the disciples and stayed there. And what's great about this is, you know, everywhere they seem to stop, they're able to find other believers. And so, you know, this is the end of Paul's third missionary journey. And so we can see that the gospel has just really spread out of Jerusalem and into all the surrounding areas. And the church is being built up, Jews and Gentiles. And Paul's got a lot of history in this area, even though he's been spending so much time over in Asia and Macedonia and Achaia. It's like a nice homecoming for him to come back near Israel. And so it says, we sought out the disciples, stayed 7 days, and through the Spirit they told Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And when our time had come to an end, we left to continue our journey, while all of them, with their wives and children, accompanied us out of the city, kneeling down on the beach to pray. So this is kind of a beautiful scene. I mean, Paul keeps getting these warnings. There's trouble ahead, and he's not exactly sure what all of that's going to entail at this point. But he's faithful to keep moving forward. And so these believers, you know, Paul's so beloved, and he's so inspirational, as we'll talk more about. He's just got this infectious personality. He's very zealous. I mean, I would probably describe him as like just this like most type A, over the top, competitive type of person. And he clearly rubs a lot of people the wrong way, as we've seen throughout the scriptures, particularly unbelievers. But when it comes to the brothers and sisters in Christ, he's so beloved. And so they all accompany the group out to the beach, and they kneel down and pray with them before they leave. It's a beautiful scene. All right, and it says, when we completed our voyage from Tyre, they reached Ptolemais, where they greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed for 1 day. And then the next day we left and came to Caesarea. Now, Caesarea still exists today. Caesarea is a town in Israel, just north of Tel Aviv, and it's still got like the ancient amphitheater and a lot of really cool archaeological sites from the Roman Empire and even before. So much history. So that's where Paul and his companions, including Luke, the author of this, stop. And it says, we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now, if you guys remember, Philip the evangelist, he was a Hellenistic Jew, which means he was of Greek origin. And he oversaw the daily distribution to the widows and the poor in Jerusalem. Remember, back in Acts 6, there was a little bit of a dispute. The Hellenistic Jews were saying, hey, our widows aren't getting their share in the daily distribution. And so Peter and the apostles appointed seven, including Stephen, who would be the most prominent and who was ultimately martyred, to oversee this distribution. So Philip was one of those seven. Later, in couple of chapters later, after the death of Stephen, we see Philip. He is the one who takes the gospel to Samaria. And you'll remember the story of how he shared the gospel in Samaria. They embraced it. Simon, the magician, that was Philip's encounter with Simon the magician. And then also he encounters the Ethiopian eunuch. It's an Ethiopian high official traveling from Jerusalem, and he encounters him on the road and shares the gospel with him, baptizes him. And so after baptizing that man, it says in Acts 8, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. Philip appeared in Azotus, which is modern-day Ashdod, which is like in the Gaza Strip, down where like the Philistines are historically from, right? Carries him away, and he appears there, and he was traveling and preaching the gospel all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So he just worked his way up the coast and he settled in Caesarea. So that's kind of his background. Now he's referred to as Philip the Evangelist. That's a pretty cool title, right? And so you get the impression that God has really put his blessing on this person to take the gospel to people. And, you know, I just got to stop and say that, you know, evangelism is something for all of us, right? This joy that we have and this message that we have to share about Jesus and his resurrection and his return and his kingdom. You know, I think one of the coolest things that and the most satisfying, rewarding experiences you can have in life is to share that message with someone who doesn't know. And I don't know if maybe there's somebody in the room here today with you that you've led to the Lord, or somebody that led you to the Lord, but there's a bond and a connection that comes through that that'll just never go away. And, you know, Philip is known for this. And so my encouragement to you all, and especially since this is Youth Sunday, and I really want to speak to the youth as well, is that make this your goal. Make this your goal to share the gospel with somebody, to lead somebody else to Jesus, so they can have the joy that you have and the security and all the things that come with it. All right, next. It says this man had four daughters who prophesied. Now, they're not named, but this is kind of interesting. This is kind of a unique thing. The four daughters of Philip are prophets. And we're going to talk a lot about Paul today in this journey. But I think if I don't stop here and talk about these four young women for a minute, I don't know really when else they would get talked about in church. Unless we were doing maybe like a topical study of female prophets in the Bible. I haven't been to too many of those. So I'd like to catch them right here. And I just want to point out that they're prophets. They're gifted by God with special revelation. And, you know, prophecy is one of the highest gifts that there is. And the Lord bestowed it on these girls. And they're certainly not the only ones. And what I'm about to say, I think, applies to all believers. But I particularly, because of who we're talking about, want to address the women in the room. And so grandmothers, mothers, sisters, and especially daughters. If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you confess with your mouth that he is Lord, then your single highest calling in life is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if God has filled you with the Holy Spirit, then he has gifted you with supernatural ability to accomplish his purposes, namely, equipping the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son. And you can see a list of these gifts in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. You might not know this, but the gifts aren't gender-based. Junia was an apostle. Deborah, Huldah, and Philip's daughters were prophets. So I'm asking you to desire, just like Paul, the greater gifts. The church needs you. They need those gifts. And guys, I didn't forget about you. So in light of that, grandfathers and fathers and brothers and sons, if a woman is gifted by the Almighty Creator of the universe, it is our obligation to recognize that gifting, to give thanks for it, and to ensure it is used. Otherwise, we might find ourselves opposing God himself. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Trust me, I just quoted that in context. And as an elder in this congregation and as a teacher, I'm going to give an account to Jesus for the words that I teach here today. And I take that very seriously. And James even warns, not many of you should be teachers because great responsibility comes with this, and you'll be judged for how you teach. But I believe the things that I'm saying with my whole heart. And so The things that I speak to you today are important. They need to be said. So God help me if I shrink back from preaching the truth. All right. Moving on. Thank you for listening to me on that. So moving on to Agabus. After we had been there for several days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. You'll remember Agabus. Agabus popped up in Acts chapter 11. He went from Jerusalem up to Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas were, and he predicted a famine across the Roman Empire, which took place. And you'll remember Paul and Barnabas brought a gift for the believers in Judea at the time. And so he's an established prophet. He's kind of old school. You'll see what he does here in a minute. And it says, he came to us, and he took Paul's belt, and he tied his own feet and hands, and he said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him over to the Gentiles." Paul says, "Hey, Luke, you remember that belt I borrowed from you? You can have it back." Come on, that's a 2,000-year-old joke. Sorry, I got serious on you and then I tried to be funny. All right. So he says, "Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, you're gonna be arrested." Okay. And so as Luke says, when we heard this, both we and the local people pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. And I think that they're just in their own hearts, they don't want to see anything bad happen to Paul. I mean, you know what Paul's been through so far. And it's like you said, every stop as they've been traveling, people have been warning Paul, coming up to him, telling him, don't go, please don't go. And then this is literally the last stop before heading up to Jerusalem. And this is kind of the final plea from everyone. Hey, please don't go to Jerusalem, Paul. And Paul replies, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Paul is a zealous guy. The title that I put over this message is Single-Minded Devotion, and it's the best way I can think to describe Paul. And this is an example of it right here. This little scene actually is kind of reminiscent of when Jesus was telling the disciples that, "Hey, I'm gonna go to Jerusalem and they're gonna crucify me." What does Peter say? He says, "Lord, no, may it never be," right? Kind of like they're saying, don't go, Paul. Don't do it. What's Jesus's response? He turns around to Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan. Adversary. You're opposing the will of God," is what he was telling Peter. And I think Paul, in a much more charitable way, is saying the same thing to his friends. He says, this has to happen. I'm going. He's unwavering. And since Paul would not be persuaded, we said no more except the Lord's will be done. All right. So I want to look at two questions. Okay. The first one is two questions. Was Paul wrong to go? What I mean by that, was he ignoring a command of the Holy Spirit? Is Paul disobeying by going to Jerusalem because everybody's telling him in the Spirit and telling him what's going to happen if he goes? So that's the first question. The second one is this. If it is God's will for Paul to go to Jerusalem and ultimately be imprisoned and ultimately be beheaded someday, why would God lead Paul down that path? And so in an attempt to answer those two questions, I want to look at three topics. First of all, the example of Jesus and some of the words that he said. The second is Paul's commissioning by Jesus when he was met by Jesus on the road to Damascus. And then the third is we're going to look at a little bit of Paul's history and some of the previous plots against him and his previous persecutions. And I'll say this about Paul. He's an apostle. And one of the marks of a true apostle is that you had direct interaction with Jesus himself. And so he wasn't one of the 12. He didn't spend 3.5 years with him. But Jesus did appear to Paul. Jesus spent lots of time with Paul. in visions and dreams and through this direct revelation, giving him the message that he was going to proclaim and teaching him. And Paul also spent plenty of time with some of the 12. When he would go up to Jerusalem, Peter went to Antioch. He met with James, the Lord's brother. He met with John and Peter and some of the most inner circle apostles. And I guarantee you that he's very well aware, even if some of the actual gospels hadn't been written yet, the oral tradition of the Jews, which was actually their primary way of learning because they didn't have tablets and books to carry around. They had big scrolls that were kept in the synagogue. So they would memorize vast portions of scripture. And the oral traditions, they would just memorize these things. And so Paul is very aware of the teachings of Jesus that we find not only in the Gospels, but probably even more than was written down. So when we look to Jesus, to try to get an idea of Paul's thought process, I'll start with this one. This is from Luke 9. It says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, when Jesus was getting near to his crucifixion and his ascension, it says he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Something about Jerusalem, when it was getting towards the end, Jesus was fixed on it. He couldn't turn away from it. And he says this. He says, nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and yet you were not willing. And so then he goes into Jerusalem, and then we find him in the garden the night before the crucifixion. And he keeps going away and praying. And it says, for a second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. So we see Jesus setting his face to Jerusalem, knowing the suffering and the affliction and the death that is ahead of him there. And he's in agony over it, but he says, nonetheless, Father, your will be done. I'll be faithful. And then out of Matthew 10, Jesus makes this statement. He says, the one who loves a father or a mother more than me is not worthy of me. The one who loves a son or a daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone who finds his life will lose it, and anyone who loses his life because of me will find it. These are the types of statements that Jesus would make to the crowds. And the crowds would walk away from him. And the disciples got to be going, no. I mean, he's got thousands of people just begging for him to say the right thing, to say he's going to establish his kingdom and overthrow the Romans. Join me. They would have in a heartbeat. Yeah, and probably all been led to their slaughter, right? But the reality is that that wasn't what Jesus was here to do. Right? He was here to go to the cross. That was the plan. And so he would say things, and the disciples must have been thinking, look, we've got this great following, and they're gonna get behind you, Jesus. This is it. You know, it's happening. And then he would say stuff like this, and it was so hard for people to take that most of those crowds would just walk away and never return. And they're like, what are you doing? You're doing it all wrong. But of course they wouldn't say it to him, you know. And so I think, you know, that carries over for us today. How we present Jesus and the things that he says, man, don't we want to soften the blow, right? But the reality is that Jesus said some harsh things and he meant them. But what he means by this is that, hey, it's okay to love your mother and your father and your daughter and your son. Of course, I expect you to. But you have to love me more than them. You have to be willing to follow me when it comes between me and them. And he says, all at the end, even one more, you have to love me even more than your own life. If I ask you to lay your life down, you have to be willing to do it. And as an example, I'll lay my life down first. And I'll be raised from the dead first, so you can be guaranteed that if you do lay your life down on my behalf, I will raise you from the dead on the last day. And so this is a great hope that Paul is focused on, the resurrection of the dead. And this is why he has this devotion to Jesus, and he's unwavering. So let's look at Paul's commissioning by Jesus, because when Jesus meets Paul on the road, he actually prophesies about Paul's future ministry. And so Paul isn't acting out of a vacuum with no real direction. Jesus established what his life was going to be like. And so as he's recounting his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, this will be out of Acts 26, Jesus said to him, "But get up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a sharing among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Acts 9, "But the Lord said to him," and this is Jesus speaking to Ananias, "Go, for this man Saul is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Jesus put that down right there on Front Street at the conversion of Paul. And then in Acts 22, he's also recounting, and this is Ananias speaking to Paul as he's recovering his sight. He says, "The God of our ancestors has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear the words from his mouth, since you will be a witness for him to all people of what you have seen and heard." Okay? So I just want to point out the statement about Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. So far, Paul has proclaimed the gospel to Israelites and Gentiles for sure, but he still hasn't appeared before kings. So we're going to move on and look at some of Paul's history with these plots, because now in our current story, the Holy Spirit's warning Paul about what's going to happen in Jerusalem. So let's look at some of the warnings he received in the past. So back in Damascus, after his conversion, it says, "After many days had passed, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned about their plot." And then you remember they were guarding the city gates. So the believers put him in a basket, like little baby Moses, and they lower him out the city wall, and he escapes, right? Then he goes to Jerusalem sometime later. It says, "He conversed and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. And when the brothers found out, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus, his hometown." Paul recounts this later in Acts 22, and he says, "I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, and I fell into a trance and saw Jesus telling me, 'Hurry and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And he said to me, 'Go, because I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" When he's on his first missionary journey, he and Barnabas get to a town named Iconium. And he goes in and to the synagogue and preaches the gospel and gets kicked out and goes to the Gentiles. And it says, "When an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat and stone them," that would be Paul and Barnabas, "they found out and fled to the Lycaonian towns of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding countryside." And so you see that, you know, like threats are being made against his life and he's escaping, right? So this is kind of a regular thing. So why not Jerusalem? And it says he was prevented by the Holy Spirit to preach in Asia, if you remember in Acts 16. So they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, and they had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. This is on the second missionary journey. And when they came to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So there's some past precedent for the Holy Spirit saying, "No, you're not doing this." And he obeyed, right? Then he gets down to Greece, possibly Corinth. This is from our passage this morning. It says he was going to sail back to Syria, except the Jews plotted against him when he was about to set sail. And so he decided to walk back through Macedonia. And so despite the warnings and avoiding death, Paul would be beaten several times, falsely imprisoned, stoned and left for dead, and regularly chased out of town by angry mobs. And so it seems that even though God is guiding him on his journeys, he's not protecting him from sufferings and persecution, but he's been warning him when he might die a little prematurely and the Lord still has work for him to do, right? So we see the difference here. And so let's revisit what he says to the Ephesian elders. He says, "And now I am on my way to Jerusalem." I'm sorry. I got to back up one second. So I'm going to revisit the question. Was Paul wrong to go to Jerusalem? Was he ignoring a command of the Holy Spirit? And the answer is no. The Holy Spirit was preparing Paul, not preventing Paul from going to Jerusalem. He was preparing him, but not preventing him. And now I am on my way to Jerusalem. It says he was compelled by the Spirit to go. So the Spirit is the one that's actually pushing him to Jerusalem, but he's telling him, hey, this is what's coming. And it says, in every town, the Holy Spirit warns me of the chains and afflictions that are waiting for me. What's Paul's response? But I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course in the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of God's grace. And we'll see that after he does go to Jerusalem, spoiler alert, I won't get into it, but he does get arrested, right? And he's sitting in prison one night, and everyone's deserted him. And you got to be wondering, did I do the right thing? Well, the following night, the Lord Jesus stood by him. Jesus came to Paul in his prison cell. If that won't encourage you, I don't know what else will. He stood by him. And Jesus says to Paul, have courage, in case you're discouraged, right? For as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so it is necessary for you to testify in Rome. And so Paul's like, yes, I'm at least going to live to see Rome. No matter what happens between now and then, I'm going to make it to Rome, right? And he actually recounts this in 2 Timothy when he's writing to Timothy at the end of his life and he's sitting in another prison. He says, at my first defense, no one stood by me, but everyone deserted me, including Luke and all his companions that went up from Caesarea. And he was alone. He said, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that I might fully preach the word and all the Gentiles might hear it. That's some validation right there of Paul's decision to go to Jerusalem. So our next question, why would God lead Paul to imprisonment and ultimately his death? In each case, the gospel was advanced further before Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. How else would the Philippian jailer be saved if Paul wasn't falsely imprisoned? How else would he gain an audience with King Agrippa, which is about to come up? How else would the resurrection of Jesus be proclaimed in the council chambers of the Jewish Sanhedrin, right in the heart of Jerusalem? Well, John and Peter had already done that, right? True enough. I'll remind you, the price of admission was a night in jail and a flogging to gain their audience. And so Jesus is using this persecution and this affliction to get the gospel where it wouldn't get otherwise. And I think it validates the gospel because it just shows the determination and the faith of the people that are proclaiming it. Take a beating. Peter and John rejoiced that they were counted worthy to be beaten for the name of Jesus. It was not quite the response that the Sanhedrin had expected after that, right? And did they stop preaching about Jesus? No, they went right back into the temple. Is Paul going to stop preaching about Jesus even though he's imprisoned? No. He's going to keep taking it everywhere he goes. So was it worth it? So Paul's final thoughts on the matter are documented from a prison cell in Rome, particularly in the books of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. I don't have time to read those today, but I'd say if you had one to choose, I would go with Philippians today. If you got some time this afternoon, just sit down and read that. In light of the decisions that Paul made to follow Jesus, read that book of Philippians and just see where he's at after the fact. He's got no regrets. In fact, he just keeps doubling down on his position. Paul has some things to say about his single-minded devotion, and he encourages believers in a couple of places in his writings to have this single-minded devotion like he does. And one of them is another passage that's not oft preached. It's in 1 Corinthians 7. Now, we love marriage and all of the things that come with it and the imagery of the church and Christ that it represents and these things. But Paul has something to say about being single. And for you youth who are growing up in the church and you're trying to figure out, where am I going to go with my life? What's my next move? What are my options? Paul gives some encouragement here about singleness. And I'm paraphrasing this passage in chapter 7, verses 32 through 35. It says, I want you to be without concerns. The unmarried are concerned about the things of the Lord, but the married are concerned about the things of the world, how to please their spouse, and their interests are divided. I say this for your own benefit, so that you may be devoted to the Lord without distraction. Paul was able to do a lot of the things that he was able to do because he was a single man. And so I just want to encourage you that singleness is an option, you know. We definitely encourage marriage. It's a beautiful thing. I highly recommend it. But Paul's a single guy, and he's going to encourage and he say, hey, there's nothing wrong with being single. I think I've had a pretty good life, and I've accomplished a lot for the Lord, right? And so you have an opportunity as well. And it's just one more way to have less distractions with the world and be single-minded, devoted to Jesus and the path that you take in life. And then he speaks to Timothy. And one of the things he says to Timothy is this. He says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ. And he says, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. They seek to please the commanding officer. And this is just kind of Paul's mentality, right? He's like, I don't care what's going on if it doesn't have to do with advancing the gospel, right? I mean, he's just so focused on the same thing all the time. He's unrelenting. And, you know, I know, I recognize it's hard to be like that. But I think that the reality is that we could all be more like that. And so I would encourage you in that way as well. And then what would be a Youth Sunday without quoting the most famous verse on the topic, where Paul tells Timothy, flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. It's just focus on Jesus and follow him. And I'm going to invite Jonathan to come up. We got one more song to sing as I conclude here. But we look at Paul, and he is a man who has surrendered everything to Jesus, more so than, just about anybody I can think of. And beyond Paul's natural talents, and beyond our natural talents, if we've surrendered everything to Jesus and we're focused on accomplishing his will, he will supply us with supernatural ability through the Spirit to accomplish his goals. The Lord always shows up when you need him. When you're testifying about the truth of the resurrection, the hope of his return, God will validate those messages through you, just like he did through all that have come before us. Have faith in that. Jesus has called all of us to the highest level of devotion and loyalty possible. And in the same way, he will gift us with the abilities to accomplish whatever he has called us to do. So will you trade the distractions of this world for the concerns of the Lord? Will you surrender all?
Stand and focus. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. Thy will ever love and trust him in his presence daily. Surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender.
Give that one thing to you, that one secret that we have, that one pain that we have, that one thorn that we have. We give it all to you, Father God. We relinquish and we hold up our open hands and we say, please, Lord, take it. Take it. Help us to surrender to you, Father. Help us to give it all to you. Not half our heart. Every single piece. And we say, we surrender.